Well, happy Mother's Day to all you moms. I'm glad you ladies are here. Yay, moms! Hey, and also, for all of you who are dragged here because it's Mother's Day and your mother's made you, I'm so glad you're here as well. This is the reason why we celebrate moms, because moms love what's best for those that she loves tremendously. And she loves you. That's why she's here, because she desires for you to really connect with your God and connect with Jesus Christ. And so I'm so grateful that you all are here as well. We're in this series called Influencer. And how appropriate that we're doing a series on influencing. And it's on Mother's Day, because who has such great influence in our lives like our mother? I mean, it's amazing. In fact, when we think about influence, and how we want to kind of rethink how we do influence or culture, kind of like, you know, we saw on the screen there, we had like TikTok, kind of, you know, 10, 20 second video dancing or something clever or something funny, and that's it, and that's what we call it, influencers. Or you get 3 million followers on YouTube, and we call that influencing. What we're trying to do is to kind of get back to a certain type of influence and the way that God goes about influencing, which I think moms really kind of mirror this. It's an influence, like Caleb said a couple of weeks ago when he started this series off, it's an influence of perseverance. It's an influence that is every day. It's not just, here's one quick hit, and then we're done, and we're influenced, and we're out of here. It's an influence that's every single day. It's an influence that has an end in mind, looking forward to the day when God returns and brings us to Him, that we would live our life purposely in that direction towards Him. And it's also, sometimes it's an influence even when we suffer. And moms suffer, right? You moms, no moms in here ever suffer over their kids, do they? No, yeah, right. But why? You keep doing it. Why? Because you love your kids. And so we're looking at Scripture and how Scripture teaches us that we are to influence others the way that Christ has influenced us. And we see that Christ suffered for us. Why? Because He loves us. Why? Because He wants the best for us, just like our moms do as well. And so we're in this series, and we talked about, last week, Justin talked about wisdom, that we want to be people who are wise in the way that we influence, that wisdom is the skill of life. Wisdom is not just knowledge. You get knowledge, you hear something, and you regurgitate it to someone else. It's about how we live our lives in a way that brings about flourishment. We live our lives as consistent. We live our lives that bring about clarity. We live our lives in a way that shows the image of Christ in our lives, that we are wise. And if you remember last week and the week before when Caleb started us off, we're kind of going with this big idea here that when we are influenced by Jesus, we influence the world His way. And so really this series is really, when it comes to influencing, that first and foremost, we would just be people who just sit at the feet of Jesus and allow Him to influence us. Because in all honesty, when we allow God to influence us, by which then informs us and impacts the way that we live our lives, we just automatically have influence. In fact, I think sometimes we get so, our culture is so hung up on influencing. And influence, how can I influence? And I need to influence. And I think in a lot of ways, what Scripture teaches us is that if we just allow God to influence us, and then we trust Him and step out in faith when He calls us to have a conversation or to love somebody, even if it's hard or difficult, guess what we're doing? We're influencing. So when we are influenced by Jesus, we influence the world His way. And so we've been looking at, particularly this idea, we've been looking at it through a letter that was written by a man named James, who was Jesus's half-brother. Same mother, different parents. Jesus's father was a heavenly father, and Joseph and Mary had sons after that, and one of the sons was James. And we know throughout Scripture that we see that there was family just kind of trying to figure out what to do with their brother, with their, you know, with Jesus. And sometimes they didn't quite understand who he really was and what He was really about. But when Jesus died and rose from the dead, it became very crystal clear, particularly to His brother James. In fact, Caleb mentioned this. He talked about how, Scripture mentions about how when Jesus rose from the dead, He appeared to the 12, to a lot of people, and to James. What you see, if you read this letter, and I encourage you guys, if you haven't already, go read through James. If you have read through some of the the life works about Jesus's ministry, we call them the Gospels, you will see, very interesting enough, how James was influenced by his brother. It's really kind of cool. For instance, we're going to look at James chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, you can just open up to James chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 12. We're also going to go to James chapter 4 as well. The verses are going to be up here on the screen. If you're a person who likes context and looking at more, you know, things holistically, all of that right, is right there on your worship guide. All you need to do is pop up your phone, look at the QR code in front of you, and you'll find all those notes. So, James, Jesus's half-brother, being influenced by his brother, Jesus. In James chapter 1, verse 12, James writes this, and he says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, you will see one of Jesus' most famous sermons. Maybe you've heard of it, the Sermon on the Mount. Basically, God blesses those who are poor and needy, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Or the NIV says, blessed are the ones who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And he talks about, you know, blessed are those who are persecuted, who go through trials and tribulations. And so when you read through James, you can kind of have some hints on how his big brother, his unique brother, the Son of God, God in the flesh, had influenced him. So anyways, he says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And so James, in this little particular section of his letter here, he starts dealing with how we are to respond to trials, in particular to temptations, okay? Those things in our lives by which we know that if we choose X, Y, or Z, it's not the right thing. It's not the best thing. It actually could be a very hurtful thing, and it can be very damaging, not only to us, but to the relationships that we have. And so the point for this morning, when we talk about influencing and being influencers, the big idea is this, that I would take responsibility for myself, but not by myself. That I would take responsibility for me, for Tyler, but I would not take responsibility all by myself. I take full ownership. I take full responsibility, but at the same time, I don't take full responsibility all by myself. I need God. I need other people in my life, in order to help me to grow, to change. But first of all, I need to take responsibility for my life. So first of all, you may ask the question, how in the world does this have to do with being an influencer, with influencing? But when you look at how God, you know, particularly those early disciples of Jesus, those early pillars of the early church 2,000 years ago, one of the things that you will see before they would get out and have a big, you know, big platform and talk and you know, do all that sort of stuff, they were people just like you and me who just took responsibility for their life. One of the reasons why I love Scripture is that you will see there's nothing in Scripture that hides the warts and the failings of these early followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's one of the reasons why I believe that it truly is the Word of God. If it was something that was man-made, then we wouldn't have created, or we would not have written down a whole documentation of how we blew it. Oftentimes, and we see this even in our culture when it comes to influencing, right? In our culture, influence is all about how to turn a phrase, how to make yourself look better, how to minimize damage, how to get a filter so you have less, you know, less wrinkles, or a filter to have more hair or whatever, that, you know, in order to look better than we really are. But if you look throughout Scripture, they didn't get together and Peter didn't say, hey, you know what, this whole denial thing, that really makes me look bad. You know, Jesus isn't here anymore. So let's just, you know, let's fudge on that. James and John didn't go, hey, guys, you know what? Yeah, that moment where we were selfish, where we were going to, you know, sit on the left hand and sit on the right, let's not put that in there. That would be, that makes us look really petty and self-centered. Let's skip that. You know, Paul would have skipped the whole idea of having people being stoned to death and him saying, bravo, they should die, to being kicked out of their, you know, the synagogue and kicked out and be thrown in jail. If he would wanted to be the influencer the way the world, he would kind of say, well, hey, you know what, let's minimize that. Let's talk about how my life was hard and my life was really difficult. And, you know, I did these out of, you know, certain of my own wounds and pains. No. Let's just put it all in there. Let's just be real open. Let's be real honest. And so what you see in the early church, their greatest influence, were there were people who just lived an open life. This is who I am. This is where I really failed. This is where I really messed up. And then they talk about why they can do that, why they feel a sense of safety to be able to take responsibility of their life. And through that, you know, and not doing it alone, but doing with Christ, their life has changed. And the way that their life had changed, they had impacted so many people's lives, not by big platforms, but by just loving and serving and influencing other people the way that God had influenced them. But first of all, it just starts with us. Okay? It starts with us taking responsibility for ourselves. In fact, you know, when we don't take responsibility for ourselves, people notice that, right? That has influence in their lives. They know that we don't take responsibility for ourselves. And not only that, but what's really agitating is when we don't take responsibility for ourselves, but we will take responsibility for another person's life, then that's just agitating. It's hypocritical. Jesus spoke about it, right? You know, those trying to remove a speck of dust in the other person's eye, take the log out of yours first. Take responsibility for your life. And then once you kind of get there, then out of empathy, out of love, out of clarity, out of wisdom, help the other person. But first, take responsibility for your life. So James goes on and he says in verse 18, he says this. He says, and remember, when you are being tempted, all right? When you're being tempted to do something you know you probably shouldn't do, or being tempted not to do what you know you should do, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong. He never tempts anyone else. God's desire is not to try to trick you and I to do something that would damage and hurt our lives. That doesn't come from God. So in other words, what James is kind of saying and what he's setting up here is this: don't blame God. Don't blame God. Okay? For the temptations, don't blame God. When you fail, don't blame God, because like God was the one who tempted you and your failure is all on him. Don't do that. It's not what God does. It's not what God is all about. In fact, he goes on in the very next verse and he gives us where temptation comes from. He says temptation comes from our own desires, comes from within us. All right? It's what we want. It's what we think will give us the greatest pleasure, give us the greatest happiness, the greatest comfort. It is something that we think will make our lives better. That comes out of either selfishness, or sometimes it just comes out of ignorance. We just think that this is what's going to make our life happy, so we go after it. But these temptations come from within us. And these temptations are the ones which entice us and drag us away. These are the things that our inner desires is what makes our lives miserable. It's us. It's when we allow our own self-centered desires to have their way and we allow them to entice us, they drag us away. It does damage to our own lives. And these desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Now, the word death that was used in the first century and back in those days, that word death means separation. When you physically die, you're separated from your body and from your spirit and your body, and so you're separated. But Scripture talks about death also in terms of relationship, that there's a death in our relationship with God because of our sin, our own selfishness, and there's death in our relationships with other people. Now, you have felt that when you ding somebody or somebody dinged you, right? Sinned against you or you sinned against them or whatever, that there's a sense of offishness in that relationship, right? What is that offishness? That offishness is there's some separation that was caused by that sin. And so what James is saying here is this, is that, hey, you know what? There's temptation in this world and it comes from within us. And when we act on those temptations, those self-centeredness inside of us, it creates damage. It damages our relationship with God. It damages our relationship with each other. And it gets even worse when we don't take responsibility for that. When we just blame God, we just blame other people. And so we stay stuck. Stuck in that death or stuck in that damaged relationship with God and with others, by which then creates hurt and pain in our own lives. And so not only in chapter 1, we talked about this last week, and Caleb brought this up a couple of weeks ago, is that James, the way he writes, he kind of writes in kind of these cycles. You know, he'll say some things and he'll come back, and he'll say some things and come back for emphasis. And so in chapter 4, he kind of talks about this same idea about, you know, taking responsibility, talking about, hey, you know, understanding of where these temptations come from. It comes from inside of us. And so in James chapter 4, 1, he says this. He goes on, he writes on a little bit later in his letter. He says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Okay, it's not your finances. It's not what you want to watch on TV. It's not where you want to go have brunch afterwards. It's not whatever, X, Y, and Z, whatever that may be. Really the quarrels, if we get down to the real core of the reason why you have quarrels, he says, is because of the evil desires within you, with evil desires within me. It's what I want. It's my self-centeredness. My self-centeredness is what causes the greatest pain in Tyler's life, okay? It is the reason why we have so much relational damage in our society and around the globe. It's not geopolitical issues. It is because we have evil, self-centered desires by which we want to, you know, get our way. And it creates hurt and it creates damage. We do it to other people. They do it to us. And so we're kind of like this big mess. And we're even worse. It's even worse when we don't deal with it, when we don't take responsibility for it. And that's why James said back in chapter 1, verse 16, he says, so don't be misled. Don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Don't be misled by thinking that it's God's fault, that it's, you know, don't be misled by living a life of blame. Take responsibility. Now, here's the deal, all right? The deal is, God is perfect. God is good. Other people aren't. There's no doubt about it. And they hurt us and things get messy and all that. But even if that's the case, God is still good. And we still need to take responsibility of the areas of our lives that we can take responsibility of. Justin talked about wisdom last week. And one of the great portions of scripture about wisdom is in Proverbs. Proverbs 28:13 says, those who conceal their sin do not prosper. Right? Is that true? When we hide things, we don't grow. We don't deal with them. We may manage around them or manage them, but we don't really grow in those areas. We don't get stronger in those areas. We don't trust God, and so we keep God at bay because God is always pressing in on those areas where he wants us to take responsibility over and to deal with and to give it over to him and to have him heal us. You know, so when we aren't taking ownership of those things, we don't grow. But he says, okay, but those who confess and turn from them, they will find mercy. They will find mercy, which is beautiful. It's an idea of they will find love and find forgiveness. And through love and forgiveness, find the space to be able to work through whatever sin that was, that caused damage in our own lives, and that caused damage in the lives of other people. And so another follower of Jesus was a guy named John. And John said in one of his letters, if we say we have not sinned, we're only fooling ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Okay? If we say, hey, you know what? I don't do that. It's not that bad. You know what? I'm a good person and I don't deal with those things. I'm only fooling myself and I'm not dealing with the reality and dealing with reality in my own life by which I'm staying stuck. So he says right after that, he says, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, which is great. If we're just open and honest with God, God says, man, I forgive you. That's good. And we're reconnecting. Forgiveness, I mean, death is separation. Forgiveness is reconnection. And through that, he purifies us. He continues to work in us. But we have to be open and honest with him. We have to take responsibility. And so that's why the second piece of it, though, is taking responsibility for myself, but also taking responsibility not by myself. All right? What does that mean? That means that I don't just sit there in my life going, yeah, I'm a screw up. Yeah, I'm a mess up. Yeah, I don't do this well. Yeah, I do that poorly. Yeah, I'm just dumb. I'm an idiot. All right, you know what? I'm going to stop being dumb. I'm going to start doing everything right. I'm going to start doing everything good. And then, dang it, why do I keep doing this? And it goes over and over and over and over. Thank goodness for scripture, because Paul and his all in his authenticity in Romans chapter 7, why do I do the things that I don't even want to do? And so that's what we do. God has given us all sorts of clarity on how we live our lives. It's pretty obvious. You know, a lot of the ways that we know how to live our lives. But, you know, I don't know about you, but it's easy to get very frustrated. It's like, man, I just never can seem to get traction. I can never seem to grow. But you know what? I got to keep working on it. And we neglect a really important piece of that. We weren't made to work on this alone. In fact, that's why we need what is called a Savior. If we could do it ourselves, we wouldn't need saving. That's why he's a Savior. That's why he's in our life. Because, you know, God wants us to take responsibility, but he also wants us to recognize the reality of that is that we need him. And it's okay to need him. So, in James, back in chapter 1, so we have this first part where James, in chapter 1, where he talks about how, hey, you know what? Blaming God, not dealing with your stuff is only going to create a curse, all right? So he contrasts that from blaming God, you know, for the bad things in our life, to giving clarity about God, okay? He said, don't blame God, but think that God is the one who's causing you to tempt. So he says this in the next verse. He says, but here's the thing. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father. He's not the one who's tempting you. He's the one where every good gift comes down from. Who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. That he doesn't change. He is the one by which all the good stuff comes from. He's not trying to tempt you. God doesn't want to make your life miserable. God wants your life to be full and to be in the fullness of all that he intended for us to live and to experience. As Jesus said, I came to give him life, life in the full. Not to make people's life miserable, not to entice them to do bad and awful things, but out of the ashes to bring about life and new life and life change. And so back in chapter 4, verse 5, he goes on, he says this. He says, do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They, the scriptures, say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. So what does this mean in what we're talking about here? It's not part of taking responsibility for ourselves, but not by ourselves. What he's saying here is that God tells us through scripture that he gives us a spirit that where he wants us to be dependent on him. Faithful, trusting, okay? Instead of trusting ourselves and being faithful to ourselves and being faithful to our own wants and desires, that we would be faithful to what a good, wise God would say and speak into of what life is meant to be, what love really means, why reconciliation is important, why doing the hard things is so important, why taking responsibility is important, so that we can have change, have healing, have clarity, have a fuller life, okay, that we would trust him. So that's the thing. And a lot of times, the reason why we don't take responsibility and bring other people along with our responsibility is we're afraid, right? We're afraid of what people would think. We're afraid that they would, you know, shame us. We are afraid that they will reject us. So we kind of live with this mask on. We live with this facade. Our culture is rife with it. Everything about social media is about living, creating this environment by which we want people to think we're better than we really are, better looking or better at stuff or have a better life than we really have. Why? Because we believe that if people really knew us, they would reject us. And we believe that if people think that we're really great and we're really wonderful, they will love us. And so when we talk about influence, really what God is kind of speaking to us is this. Hey, I know everything about you. You can't hide behind filters. You just can't. You can't lie to me and get away with it because I just know. I know everything about you. But here's the deal. I still love you. I love you tremendously. You are precious to me. You are mine. It's the reason why I follow God. I don't know why you would follow God, but I follow God because he's the kindest person in my life. He knows everything about me, and yet he still really loves me and takes care of me, and he desires for me to be in a relationship with him. He is the safest person in my life because I know that if somebody is willing to come into this world to die for me and raise from the dead for me in order to have a relationship with him, no matter what, that's the person I want to go hang out with. And so James is talking about, you know, scriptures talk about how, you know, how they talk about how God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him, should be really trusting to him. And so in verse 6, he goes on the next verse. He says, so, you know, because of that, he gives grace generously. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Grace is an unconditional gift. It comes and means in different ways. One is grace is that he unconditionally loves us. And earlier on in that letter, he says God doesn't shift. He doesn't change. When he says he loves us, he loves us. Nothing ever changes in that. And he gives that grace generously, that he loves us unconditionally, generously. He also gives grace generously, unconditionally, gives us the grace in order to, you know, come to a place of healing in our lives, to be able to deal with the imperfections in our lives in a way that helps us to walk through that, to grow through that, to learn from that. He also gives us the grace generously, I believe, to be able to live an authentic life. That even if people see that maybe I don't have a lot of hair that I used to have or wrinkles on my face or I may not be as talented as before, but, you know, I hope that they would see in me the image of Christ in the way that I love another person. And I am free because of God's generous grace, is that even if people reject me, I know that he loves me tremendously. And that is a love worth living for. And so he says, and he gives grace generously. As the scripture said, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And one of the things that we see from scripture about humility is not like, oh, I'm so horrible. Oh, I am just the world's worst person. Oh, I don't want to go on and live anymore because I've just messed up my life. I'm just the worst human being on the planet. Okay. Humility is really just facing the reality. Yeah, I mess up. I mess up big time. I am not perfect. I face all of that reality. Humility is just facing that is true of me. I have damaged other people's lives. I've hurt other people. I have not been all that God has wanted me to be. I've not had the influence in the life of other people that he's wanted me to be. That's humility. Okay, the pride that he's talking about here is the pride that gives a delusional self. Man, I'm pretty amazing. I'm pretty great. I'm smarter than everybody here. I'm better looking, man. I'm more successful than everybody. I am fantastic. That kind of thinking never gets us to a place of intimacy with God and honestly to a really stronger foundation. And that stronger foundation is I can be Tyler Jagan with all the confidence in the world, not because I'm perfect, but because I am perfectly loved by God. And so when I come to him humbly and I feel really bad about myself, and I just come to him and I just say, Lord, I just need your love because right now I don't feel great about myself. Speak to my heart and remind me why you love me, why you created me, why I'm here. And God goes, you betcha, you betcha. Here it is. I love you. I gave my life for you. I want you to do life with me. We're gonna grow. I'm gonna help you grow through this. You're gonna heal from that. I'm so glad you came to me because now we can deal with that. And so he goes on and James says here in verse 7, so humble yourselves. It's okay. Be yourself, in other words, before God. You don't need to be prideful. There's no need to do it. He's just going to, you know, it's just going to keep you from really experiencing the, you know, the intimacy and that relationship with God. So humble yourself before God. Resist the devil. Don't listen to the junk that he says. all that junk is the junk that causes the temptation, that drags you away, that hurts you, hurts other people, and makes life miserable. Instead of doing that, just come. And warts and all, resist all those, that junk from your mind, that speaking differently, you know, about what God says. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord and what? He will lift you up in honor. Then you have influence. And even still, being lifted in honor is what automatically creates the influence in other people's lives. And what is the honor that he's talking about? Don't let your flesh get in there. John and James tried this. Hey, Lord, can I be, when your kingdom comes, can I be on your left side? And can I be on your right side? You know? Can I have those seat of great honor and great, because if I'm in those places, I'll have great influence in this world? No. That's not the influence and the honor that he's talking about. The honor is a life lived in faithfulness, in humility, in love, and willingness to step into a hard relationship for the goal of reconciliation. To be able to say, yeah, I blew it. Will you forgive me? Because my relationship with you, God, is more important than whatever thing that I'm trying to get people to think about me or to see in me. That's the honor of when you see somebody and you go, wow, you know what? They're not perfect. We all know them, so they're not perfect, but they're kind. They're empathetic because they're not perfect. They're open and they're honest and they give a sense of safety to be able to be open and honest around them. They allow me to be me. And we look at those people and go, wow, that's a neat person. Okay? They're not trying to be a neat person. They're just wanting to, you know, experience the love of God, and through experiencing the love of God, to go and love other people. James said this back in 1:18. So he says this in this last little passage here in James 1:18 or 12 through 18. He says, God chose to give birth to us. That was a choice. It was a choice born out of love. That he died for us so we can have a rebirth. We had a spiritual death in our own sin, but through his sacrifice, we are reborn into that relationship with him. And he chose that. Why? Because he desires for us to have that relationship with him, with us, by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. You are God's prized possession. He loves you. You know how you live your life of influence? You live your life of influence in the freedom that you've been called to out of being God's prized own possession. Not because of anything that you've done, but because he just loves you. He cherishes you. He likes you. He desires that relationship with you. And so we just begin to live our lives out of that. We have a culture statement here at River Run, and it kind of goes like this. Make the most of what you've been given. It seems like a little simple statement, but I found that in my life, in the life of people in 20 years of ministry, that we tend to not make the most of what we've been given. You are loved unconditionally every single day by God, every single day. But let me ask you a question. Do you get up every single morning and make the most of the fact that you are loved? That no matter how anybody may treat you that day, you are still loved. No matter how much you may fail that day, you are loved. Do you leverage that? To leverage the love of God? You are forgiven. Do you make the most of the fact that you are forgiven by God? He loves you. He forgives you. Make the most out of it. He's given you this beautiful little treasure called the Word of God in order to really get to know him. And do you open it? Do you spend time with him in it? Or is it just kind of collect dust? Make the most of it. It'll change your lives. When you give your life to Christ, God puts his spirit in us. In Romans and Galatians, Paul writes in both of those places where it says that, that the spirit speaks to our heart, Abba, Father. Do you make the most of the fact that you have the spirit of the living God in you to listen to him, to not only just gain wisdom from him, but to sit there and to be reminded by him that you are the child of Most High God. He is your Father. Do you leverage that? I believe if we leveraged all of those things and we just leveraged all the amazing gifts that we've been given by God, our lives would be changed and we would just have great influence without even really needing to work really hard on influencing other people. So, and sum it up in this way, just kind of thinking back in our statement for this series, when we are influenced by Jesus, when we allow him to influence us, we begin to influence the world naturally, just his way. So we're going to sing this song here. And in this song, it's about the tearing of the veil. And what that means is it's kind of back before Jesus Christ lived, before Jesus Christ died and for the forgiveness of our sins, there was the temple of God. And in the temple of God, there was this holy of holies. I mean, nobody can go in there except for the high priest once a year. And the high priest would have to sacrifice for his sins because he wasn't perfect, just like you and me. And he would go in there and give sacrifice for the forgiveness of the sins for their nation. But when Jesus Christ died, okay, that veil was completely torn. What that means is that, you know, Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice. There's no more any separation from us and to a holy God. We can just come to him. And that when we step through that, we are covered by the blood of Christ. We are covered by his forgiveness. We are cleansed. We can come and sit in his presence. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ made that way. But unfortunately, oftentimes in our own lives, because of our own insecurities or about our own things about life and our own messes, we create our own veils in our own life that keep us from coming, just coming to God. My hope is that as just kind of wrap up my time here, is that you would just through this song, just allow God to speak a couple of things. One is to let you know that you can just come to him. You don't need to be afraid of him. Because Jesus Christ paid for the sins and paid for the way for us to come into his presence. And I would love for all of us just to kind of spend some time and just ask the question, take responsibility and just ask the question of God. God, is there a veil in my life or veils in my life that keep me from coming to you? That there's a barrier in my life. And I pray that you would just rip those veils off. That may be able to just to come into your presence and just experience your love and your joy. Let's sing.